Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, we're talking about God's providence, and the root word of that course is provide. We talk about how God provides for us and how he does this through all the complexities of life itself. And to help us just think a little bit about this complexity, let's say that you were put in charge of rain for just one day. Let's pick June 28th, 2014. That's a Saturday. And let's say you just have to worry about 20 counties or so in northern Illinois. All weather-related requests would be sent to you on an ongoing basis. Well, you already have 37 requests from brides. That is a Saturday in June, after all, and a sunny day is requested. Nine of them are having outdoor weddings, and so their requests border on the hysterical. As the day approaches, the weather has been dry for 6 weeks, and so you have 462 requests from farmers for much-needed rain. Three commodities traders are asking for the drought to persist because they've sold short on the crops, and they hope to capitalize on that. 16 picnickers are asking for a summer day, and 42 people work outside and are hoping to get some work done without rain. The wedding photographers want a cloudy day that works much better than the shadows caused by the sun. And there's one storm chaser who's holding out for a gonzo thunderstorm. Sort it out. How do you do good for all people? And something just as complex as one day's weather. And of course, the number of variables becomes even more multiples of infinity when you figure the other ways that these things impact people's lives. Who's going to get off to a bad start on their marriage due to the drenching? Or, on the other hand, have something to laugh about and remember and draw them together when they face trouble down the road? How will the mundane matter of the weather affect the gospel and the bringing of the gospel to people and ultimately to their salvation? As we continue on our journey through the scriptures, following this outline of the catechism, we're continuing here through the first article. And we're taught not just about creation, but about God's providence, the way he provides for us, his creatures. And there's a certain tension here, because we live in a world that's under the curse of death because of sin, and yet this world has been purchased, redeemed by Christ. It's the object of God's grace. He preserves life when he has also sentenced every last one of us to death saying, "Return to dust, O man." And he's given every one of us a lifespan. And what's more, he tells us that all this that we see going on that's so physical, actually, he governs all things for the good of the faithful, of the believers. Yep, we'd have to conclude God's ways are beyond our reckoning. But he assures us that his ways for us are undeservedly good. To reflect on this, let's think a little bit about Job. And yes, I know some of you still want to pronounce it Job. It's Job. And it's that main character of that long poem in the Bible just before the book of Psalms. And we studied it, if some of you remember, on Wednesday evenings last year. Really edifying, really uplifting, really encouraging. In the book of Job, we find that this godly man is suffering terribly because God himself has permitted the devil to afflict Job in just about every way you can imagine, short of killing him. And Job wants to know why. We get a little bit of an idea of why because, well, the writer of that book reveals the conversation between God and the devil ahead of time. But Job doesn't know, and he wants to know why, and his friends volunteer a reason. "Job, what did you do? You must have been rotten and rebellious." And they chose to, as they thought, defend God. "Yeah, God did this to you. You must really deserve it. I can't imagine that God would have done it." At least in our way of thinking and our reckoning, God wouldn't have behaved this way unless you'd behave that way. Well, they didn't get it right at all either. Finally, Job was able to ask God for an explanation, and God gave him an answer. The answer was not an explanation. But what God told him is that, "Job, you don't even have the knowledge or the wisdom to come close to understanding any answer I could give you. My judgments and decisions are beyond your ken." It's as our text says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So how's God going to resolve the rain question in northern Illinois this summer? Having thought about it, do you think you can give him the right advice? Not a chance. Not a chance. Popular religions take on God's providence, like I hinted at the beginning of the service, runs something like this. Predictably, it's man-centered. It doesn't take into account what God has in mind, but what we have in mind. And people tell me, people tell me some of the most remarkable things. I sometimes think they'd be embarrassed if they actually thought about it. But people tell me, for example, "God doesn't care about what I do with my life. God doesn't care whether I neglect my prayers or not. God doesn't care what I do with my girlfriend. God doesn't care about, you know, whether I warm a pew every so often. God doesn't care about any of those things. What is, you know, hope? But let something bad, in their view, happen in that family? If there were a God, he would have been making sure that every day of mine is wonderful. If there is a God, how can something bad happen to me? Must not be a God." The first thing to know about God's providence is that he cares for us in ways that are important to him. That are important to him also in his love toward us. And that's beyond our understanding in many ways. We do know what his will toward us, what God wants, As we pray in the Lord's Prayer that His will is done, that His kingdom come, we know that God wants people to come to know Him and His saving work. As Paul told the Athenians, Acts 17, He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What Paul is saying is God's providence, the way things happen in this world, occur for His purposes, and especially for His purpose that people find Him. This is way better than we deserve. We deserve that death, which is the curse of sin, after all, should be eternal. But in spite of the sentence of death spoken over us, there awaits the dawn of a new day in which all things will be set right. There awaits the dawn of a new day in which this whole world, which God uses in His providence, will be released and escape that curse of sin. As Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Because God wants to give you heaven, it's His will that things work together to preserve you also in the faith. Not only that you would find Him, but that you would be preserved in faith, as He says in Ephesians chapter 1. "He put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And He goes on in Romans 8 and says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So, while we deserve nothing but the torment of being cast off by God, nevertheless, He graciously cares for us. Graciously, undeservedly. He tells us that the good things, the sun and the rain, He pours out on the just and the unjust. "The Lord upholds all who fall," He says in Psalm 145, "and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." And this leads then to the remarkable declaration that even your afflictions are good. You know, the prayer in the communion liturgy for the sick and suffering, you may have run across it a few times. "Lord, help me to see Your fatherly hand even in my troubles, so that I may bear my crosses in cheerful submission to Your holy will, and You deal with me according to Your infinite mercy, because You alone know best." This has been encompassed in any number of hymns. There's one that's pretty blunt in its leading line to every verse: "What God ordains is always good. His will abideth holy. As He directs my life for me, I follow meek and lowly. My God indeed in every need doth well know how to shield me. To Him then I will yield me. What God ordains is always good." This truth remains unshaken through sorrow, need, or death. Be mine, I shall not be forsaken. I fear no harm, for with His arm He shall embrace and shield me. So to my God I yield me. What God ordains is always good. So think about some terrible affliction or other. Do you see how it's good? There's no reason to believe that you can. There's no reason to believe that you will figure out why it's good other than through the eyes of faith. Because it's as Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Don't think for a second you're going to know the mind of God by what happens in your life. Don't think for a second you'll be able to understand how what God ordains is good when, frankly, today life is the pits. But aside from crosses and trials, we mustn't forget that what we mainly experience is blessing, really. And again, it's for the sake of the gospel. As Paul told the Lystrians in Acts 14, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God, finally, above all, he takes care of us. Who, you know, certainly all of us have had times in which we have suffered, but how often have we, you know, lived in gladness and prosperity because of his care for you? His care may rise simply out of the goodness of his creation. He created this world, he tells us, to serve you and to take care of you. He embedded numerous blessings in those words of creation. As, for example, when he said that seed time and harvest would not end. As when he said the fruits of the earth and the animals would bring forth according to their kind so that you are fed. And we, you know, let's face it, we're city people. We don't even think about it. We go to the grocery store and we buy what God has brought forth of the fruits of the earth that we might live. And I don't know about you, but I can't say that I've been starving. I'm not wasting away for lack of God bringing forth the fruits of the earth. And these are blessings, even though they have been marred by the fall. Consider one of those classic books from the Bryant Nursery Library that I've mentioned a few times, How God Makes Ice Cream. By his creative power, he brought the sun into being and the sugar cane, and the sun shines and it produces the sugar, and he gave us cows and milk and green grass, and the sun grows the grass and the cows eat it, and, well, you have to read the book. But we end up with ice cream. And it's very clear that this is a gift of God by his providence. His care may also be providential in the sense that in his infinite wisdom, he brings to pass things in this world, even the rise and fall of nations, in ways that serve him, that serve his kingdom. And his care, at times, may even be miraculous, when we just haven't a clue how he brought something about. It's contrary to the laws of nature that he stepped into creation itself to accomplish his will. What God ordains is always good. And therefore, because we don't deserve it, it's always gracious. We're human beings, body and immortal soul. God's care for you is not only for your body, which will return to the dust to await the resurrection, but his care for you is also for your soul, which does not die, but comes before him to be united eventually with that raised, resurrected, immortal body of yours. And the amazing thing about this is that contrary to the people who think, "Oh, I deserve wonderful things," Well, we don't deserve any of it. You were born spiritually dead. You didn't know God. You didn't love him. Even though he's supposed to be the object of your life and hope and faith and worship. That's just the very first commandment. And in spite of your ignorance of him, he chose to give you life through his word and sacrament, and to preserve that life, that spiritual life, with his means of grace. Through oases like this, you can't get out of here without my reassuring you that, sinner that you are, your Savior took all your sins to the cross. You can't get out of here without God saying to you, I forgive you all your sins. Who wouldn't love to hear of the costliest love in all the world being poured out to you week after week after week? That's what he planned in his providence for you. As it says in Ephesians 2, he made you alive who were dead in transgressions and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I find it, frankly, astounding and mysterious that I exist. I find it astounding and mysterious that I exist on this planet, circling this sun at this time in the history of the universe. Don't you? Why are we here? Well, it's way above our pay grade to answer that question. His ways are not our ways. I find it mysterious that God has reached out to me, unworthy of anything, and he's revealed himself to me that we can know our Creator. And not just our Creator, but our Savior. Don't you find this mysterious and astounding? Well, this too is the providence of God. God's ways are indeed beyond our reckoning. Undeservedly good, and therefore truly good, and therefore truly gracious. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.